Today on The Winning Walk with Dr. Ed Young.
We are, as a people, without question, deeply, deeply divided. There is a movement in America, colleges, universities, scholars, even the business world, there's a movement in America to take America and make it totally secular, totally humanistic. In essentials and non-essentials. And that's what you have. You have non-essential things in the church.
The truth is, the gospel makes unity possible. Welcome to The Winning Walk with Dr. Ed Young. Today, Dr. Young brings a powerful word about how to heal division in the church so together we can heal this nation with the gospel. First, it's been hard to believe it's been a year since COVID-19 was declared a national emergency, and since then, no one has remained untouched by suffering. The global distress has caused people everywhere to ask big questions of life and faith, which is why your financial year-end gift today is so significant. Through it, you'll help satisfy more spiritually hungry hearts with God's life-giving, life-saving word. Plus, your financial year-end gift today will be matched dollar for dollar thanks to a limited-time $35,000 matching grant. So call now to have your gift doubled to help encourage more people with the proven truth of God's word. Call 1-800-350-WALK, 1-800-350-9255, or text the word WINNING to 41411. Text WINNING to 41411. We want to help you walk the winning walk with Christ every single day. So we've packed our website with practical resources to help you apply God's proven truth to your life, including books, Bible studies, and audio and video files. You can also sign up for Dr. Young's email devotional and even request personal prayer. So visit winningwalk.org for more of the proven truth and personal support you need. That's winningwalk.org. You can also follow your favorite program on Twitter. Our username is Winning Walk. That's Winning Walk. How has the Winning Walk impacted your life? Share your story with us by going to winningwalk.org/mystory. Now, here's Dr. Ed Young with today's message, Restoring Unity.
The doomsday clock came into being in 1947, 2 years after the explosion of those atom bombs. And they put a clock there that all of these brilliant futurists meet and speculate and decide what time it is for humanity from a secular perspective will be virtually obliterated. During the Cold War, the clock was set at 7 minutes till midnight. Other times, every year, they move the clock down as they seek to determine the perspective as to where we are as to that doomsday moment of 12 midnight. This past Wednesday, they met and they set the clock at 100 seconds till doomsday. In other words, in their opinion, for the past 70 plus years when this has taken place, we're about 100 seconds. Never do they feel has the world been as close to catastrophe as we are this very moment. Their rationale for this is the proliferation of nuclear weapons. Now just think about it. We come to the point that in a suitcase, someone could carry a nuclear bomb that would literally level a city. So they see this widespread hatred between people, division between people, and they see the very real potentiality of that taking place. And then they have studied geopolitical politics, and they see the deep divisions anywhere you look in our world, any nation, any culture, people at one another's throats. Then they see the viruses that are beginning to appear, and they speculate they will see some viruses that will come that will have no medical answers, and millions of lives could well be lost. I read that, and I said, Lord, we thank you that you are the author of history, and you have your hand on time. A part of the reason they feel we're at this moment of extremity is because of the division we now see in America. We are, as a people, without question, deeply, deeply divided. There is a movement in America, colleges, universities, scholars, even the business world, there's a movement in America to take America and make it totally secular, totally humanistic. Mention God in education, you're in trouble. Mention God in the business world, you're in trouble. Mention God almost anywhere in the basic entities, and now it's even being challenged as to whether or not we can have a family that's in God and of God. You see where we are? We're moving rapidly toward what was represented in the USSR, in which by their decree of their government, they were an atheistic nation completely void of God. We are moving rapidly in that direction. One nation, not under God. You see, that's the reason we're so unified. If you have a centralized authority, something which you can rally around, one nation under God, then there's hope for unity. What do you do with division? How do you get people together? In essentials, unity. In non-essentials, diversity. In all things, love. The essentials. You have to agree on the essentials. Under God, that's an essential. We must understand this. Where do we see this? Where is it put together? Is there a word from Almighty God? If there's 100 seconds according to doomsday clock until the end of civilization as we know it, how we need a word from the Almighty. Where do you find it? Clearly in the book of Corinthians. Corinthians. In fact, in the very early verses, some we've already studied, you can see this formula for unity. We can see in the essentials there is unity, and we've already looked at it in our study. Verse 4 following, we saw clearly the essentials were mentioned. Let me remind you of them. Beginning with verse 4, Paul says, I thank God always because of who you are, your identity. You're a Christian. That's an essential. You know God, receives Jesus Christ. You're a Christian. Then he says, I want you all to be reminded of all the gifts you've received, the abilities, the talents you've received that God has given you. Then he said, I want you to know the direction in which you're headed. And God has cleaned up you and cleaned up me and made us righteous in the sight of God, and we are headed in the proper direction now and when we leave this life. And then he said, remember who you know. You know Christ. Relationship with the living God. These are essentials, ladies and gentlemen. This is not optional. This is basic ABC 101 Christianity. That's the essentials. What are the non-essentials? We'll talk about that. And Paul talks about it beginning with verse 10 all the way through here to verse 17. He talks about non-essentials. He talks about how in the church, what was going on? A very contemporary phrase was going on. Identity politics. Have you heard that lately? In other words, in the political world, they are so skilled, all of them, to dividing us up into groups. oh, this is the group that represents this. This is the group that is this. And they have to keep dividing us into group. In the church, we have all of it together. There are no groups. There is no division. In essentials? Oh, you've forgotten. In essentials? In non-essentials? And that's what you have. You have non-essential things in the church. And then Paul tells us how to deal with those that we disagree with. Oh, this is a challenge. Look at verse 10. He says, I appeal to you, brothers and sisters, my family, he's saying, in the name of our Lord and Savior Jesus Christ, the Lord Jesus Christ. By the way, in these first 10 verses, Lord Jesus Christ is mentioned 6 times in 10 verses. What's he telling us? He's telling us we're not under God as a nation, but the church is under the Lord Jesus Christ. That's the reason we can have unity, see? And on the essentials, we've talked about them. And then the non-essentials, he says this is how you handle it. And he says that you all agree with one another in what you say, that there be no divisions among you, but that you be perfectly united in mind and thought. He said, my brothers and my sisters, see the sweet conciliatory tone. Come from Christ's household. Cleo, from the household. Inform me there's quarrels among you. Trey Gowdy, y'all know, former representative of South Carolina, served 8 years in the U.S. Congress. In his recent book, he said, those 8 years in Congress, as I talked with those who did not agree with me on the other side of the aisle, he said, my knowledge, I did not change the mind of a single one. Brilliant, Christian, logical, dynamic. We know him. He's been here. Let me tell you something. We have to appeal with a tear in our eye and compassion in our heart when there is divisions among us. He's going to get down to dealing with some very serious things if you've read 1 Corinthians. He's not going to pull any punches, but he begins by saying, this is the tone that we must use. We're in the business of winning, persuading, listening. Speak the truth in love. So then he talks about the division. By the way, these divisions are peripheral things. They have nothing to do with theology, basic understanding of God and truth. But he talks about the peripheral bit. He said, look, listen to what he says. He says, I follow Paul. Another one says, I follow Apollos. Another says, I follow Cephas. That's Hebrew word for Peter. Still another says, I follow Christ. How do you like that? And they're all divided up following personalities in the church. And one of them says, boy, I follow Paul. Now, Paul's writing. And Paul says, you follow me? Those who followed Paul, I wonder who they were in the church. Remember, this is a greatly diversified church in Corinth, a big metropolitan city, people from all walks of life. And they say, I follow Paul. In all probability, that were the Gentiles who had no background in the Torah, in Judaism, and they'd came to know Jesus Christ, and they'd heard Paul say that we have freedom in Christ, and therefore they said, freedom, I can do anything I want to do. They looked on freedom as license. So they said, boy, we like Paul. Man, he is solid. We follow Paul. Another group said, no. I like Apollos. Apollos was from Alexandria. Alexandria was the citadel of learning in that day, had the largest library in the world. So here was this Egyptian who was Jewish, and Apollos was a charismatic speaker. Whew. Man, when he stood, there was a presence, there was an awe. His vocabulary was amazing, and he would take scripture and he would use it in a different way. He would take scripture and he would allegorize it. In other words, he'd say, well, this stands for that and that stands for that. And they'd say, ooh, I like Apollos. He is so brilliant. Others say, oh, no. We like Peter. That would be the Jews who were in the church there. And they would say, Peter represents those who believe that when you become a Christian, you had to first of all become a Jew and get circumcised and follow all the laws of the Jews. Then you become a Christian. They said, we like that. They're the old-time, hardcore fundamentalists. And then there was a fourth group that says, well, all of you follow those people. We follow Christ. There's always some super pious somebody in a time of dissent. Man, I'm the one that's got it all together. I really know what Christ wants. I wish all you heretics did. You know how that works? And Paul says, no, there's no division here. And then he asks himself some rhetorical questions. And I love how he said, verse number 10, he says, 13, he says, is Christ divided? No. Was Paul crucified for you? Paul's writing these words. He said, I wasn't crucified for you. See, were you baptized in the name of Paul? No. And then he talks about those he baptized and those he didn't. And then he comes down and he shows here how to speak the truth in love. For Christ did not send me to baptize, but to preach the gospel, not with wisdom and eloquence, lest the cross of Christ be emptied of its power. Listen, division comes and we think we can get everybody together. We can compromise. Do you realize that Jesus Christ in his life never joined forces with the Herodians, with the Pharisees, the Sadducees, the Essenes, the Romans? Why? Oil and water can't mix together. And there was no mutual grounds. And so the division in Israel remained even after Jesus rose from the dead. So sometimes we compromise and we miss out. I read about a guy in New York who made a lot of money and he always wanted to be a rancher. And so he brought his family, he and his wife, his two children, a boy and a girl, young man, young woman. They came to Texas, bought a ranch. They wanted to get in the cattle business. And so a friend of his from New York came down to visit him. He was talking to him and said, my goodness, you got a beautiful, beautiful ranch here. What have you named your ranch? And he said, well, we've gotten a big family squabble. He said, I wanted to name it one thing. My wife is determined to name it something else. He said, my son wanted to name it something else. He said, my daughter wanted to name it something else. And we fought and were divided and went on and on until finally we decided to take all the names that we wanted and put it together in one name for the ranch. He said, therefore, the name of my ranch simply is the Bar X, the Susie Q, the Flying W, and the Lazy Z Ranch of Texas. And his friend says, well, you got it all together. I want to go out and see some real Texas cattle. And the guy said, regrettably, none of them survived the branding. You see, we think to bring everybody together, no matter what, is the way it works. That's not true. Paul says, look, this is what unifies you. I've already read it. He said baptism. He wasn't belittling baptism. When we're baptized, we make a profession of faith, and it joins us moving from this life to the old life, the old sin, and now the resurrection. Baptism brings us together in the family of God. Also, the gospel. And we said the word gospel. He said, what is it? It's good news. You want a clear definition of the gospel? Read in the book of Acts the four great sermons in the book of Acts. Acts 2, Acts 3, Acts 4, Acts 10. And you take the essence of those four great sermons, what do you have? You have Jesus, the Messiah, who fulfilled all the prophecy written hundreds of years before. You have the birth, the life, the death, the resurrection of Jesus Christ. And then you have the promise that he will come again. He will bring down the curtain of history according to his timetable. punctuated and authored by God himself. And then there's a call to receive Christ and to have a brand new life in him. That's the essence of the gospel. It unites us. That's the essentials that we have. The diversity of names and personalities, that's not theological. That is the peripheral things. That's the non-essentials. Therefore, we have diversity. But in all things, we have love. And where do we see love best demonstrated? It's the cross of Jesus Christ. Why? How is the cross? He says right here, it's laughter, it's foolish to those who don't get it, they're perishing. But he said to those who get what the cross is, it is the power of God, and the power of God alone can bring us together. You see, the cross does two basic things. Number one, the cross, the vertical part, goes all the way up to heaven. And that vertical part takes the division that you and I have with us in God. Did you know that without the cross, you are divided from God, and God is divided from you? And therefore, it is Jesus' death on the cross that takes care of the vertical divide between you and me and God Almighty. If anybody thinks they can just go to God anytime and pray and ask without first of all confessing and getting right with him, you see, the fracture between humanity and God is taken care of on the cross. That's the manifestation of his love. And the vertical part, it makes you and me right with God through Christ on that cross. And then we get the vertical part right. Then the cross also settles everything horizontally. We have problems with others, difficulty with others, conflict with others. You see, when I have a problem with somebody, you know what I do? I go to God and say, God, let's make sure that we've got it together. I go humbly and confessing and make sure I got this. And then all of a sudden, he gives us the power to get all the vertical divisions together. So that's the love of God. Vertically, horizontally.
You've been listening to The Winning Walk with Dr. Ed Young.
Ephesians 4, 26 and 27. Be angry and do not sin. Do not let the sun go down on your anger, and do not give the devil an opportunity. Anger is an emotional response that can be positive. But the wrong kind of anger can be debilitating. There are two safeguards Paul gives us in Ephesians 4 to keep us from the wrong kind of anger. First, he tells us not to let the sun go down on our wrath. In other words, deal with problems and tensions as soon as possible. Don't let them linger or they will fester until they explode inappropriately. And the second safeguard is this. Don't give the devil a foothold in our life. If our anger is vicious or vindictive, the devil will use that to destroy our lives and drag us down. The right kind of anger, righteous anger, is a gift God gives us to use as we speak up and speak out to make a difference for him. Ask him to help you to be angry at the right things and in the right way, and to employ these two safeguards to avoid anger that is selfish or harmful to yourself and, of course, to others.
You've been listening to The Winning Walk with Dr. Ed Young. We hope today's message has been an encouragement to you as you grow in your walk with Christ. And right now, you have a special opportunity to help others do the same. With all that's gone on this past year, nothing could be more important than inviting men and women all over the world into the kingdom and equipping them to stand firm in Jesus. So call now to have your financial year-end gift doubled. Call 1-800-350-WALK, 1-800-350-9255. You can also text the word WINNING to 41411. Text WINNING to 41411. Thanks for being with us today on The Winning Walk. Come back next week as Dr. Young concludes his message with proven truth to help heal division in the church so together we can heal this nation with the gospel. Have a great weekend.